If you'll turn with me to Proverbs, by the way, before we get started, one thing that we do not do in this day is any serious contemplation on serious issues. But that would be a good one, what you're saying tonight. Take with you. Think about it. I can't press upon you the weight and the solemnness of that day. Proverbs 15, I've got one verse here. One other verse in the 21st chapter of this. And then a familiar passage that we've looked at. Several occasions, and when we read it one more time, you'll see the correlation between that passage and what you expressed. Words, I know, I heard you singing, what you expressed in heart, I can only hope, but you'll see how the hymn and that verse relate. Chapter of Proverbs. And as soon as you get there, I ask you to bow with me as we seek the Lord. Gracious Father, the one thing that life itself bears witness to is that there is no continuation of life here. We have the hospitals. And we have the funeral homes. And we have the cemeteries. And we're passing by one, if not all of these, frequently. But little is the impression that they make upon us, and certainly do not leave any lasting impressions. My Father, we meet at thy house, and here again, to our grief, our sorrow, it has so little lasting effect. Lord, I wonder if any. Sometimes we might be moved a little, but we're so quick to toss any inklings of the Spirit, so quiet a voice in our day, toss it away. I pray you have mercy upon us. I pray you help these dear souls, their eternal souls, O God. And give us tonight in word that which might benefit, challenge, whatever is necessary, whatever is most needful in the individual hearts gathered here. Give help in hearing, give help in preaching, to the glory of Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. 15th chapter of Proverbs, verse number 8. Another verse in chapter 21. Don't turn there yet. It says almost the same thing. It says, well, it does say the same thing except the last phrase in this. And I want to speak to you upon the sacrifice of the wicked. I think the one thing that's done great harm and can be damnable harm to your soul, if you look at any portion of Scripture, or take any portion of Scripture as this not applying to you. See, Scofield did great harm last 150 years by dividing up the Word of God and saying this section was for the Jews or Israel, and this section is for the Gentiles, and this section is for the New Testament church, and this section is for the Old Testament church. You cannot divide it up. And if you dare throw away anything, that probably will be that you need the most at the time that you throw it away. Another thing I want you to keep in mind is that the Scriptures have been written for the children of God. Some of them may not yet have been born into God's family, but this book is not and has nothing to say to the world. It only has that to say to the children of God. So with that in mind, would you read with me verse number 8, the sacrifice of the wicked. Remembering that this is only to the children of God. Those are the only ones that it will ever benefit or have any weight or significance, relevance in their lives, the sacrifice of the wicked. And immediately our mind runs in the natural or carnal sense of the word, of the carnal sense, way the world thinks, and we immediately exclude ourselves from this verse. But it's not talking to anybody but the church. The sacrifice of the wicked. That's not speaking about those that the world and religion labels wicked. It's not talking about the man nowadays, the woman that could as easily take the life of another human being without any thought whatsoever, as quickly as they could take that of an animal. It's not talking about the drug lords all over the world that really just snuff out hundreds of lives that might hinder their sales or endanger their profession. They don't give a thought about taking a human life. It means nothing to them. This is not talking about the wickedness that is in government. Politicians that destroy other human beings either literally or by word of mouth, just destroying others that might be a hindrance to their aspirations to a higher office. That's not the wicked that this is speaking about. Well, the one thing about the drug lords, the one thing about the murderers that think nothing of gunning down hundreds at a time and taking lives. One thing about politicians that care not who they step upon, how many lies they might tell. The reason I say that this is not speaking about them is because they never bring a sacrifice to the Lord. That's the farthest thing from their mind. Their conscience is already sealed up, already hardened. They don't think about a sacrifice. So it's not speaking about those. It's not labeling those as wicked, though they are very wicked. But it's talking about those that offer sacrifice to the Lord. And God said, that's an abomination. What you offered is an abomination to me, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. So when it speaks about those that bring a sacrifice, it's talking about and only talking about those that are involved with religion, for they're the only ones that would ever concern themselves with a sacrifice. All of you, all of us, sacrifice. Whether it is an abomination to God, only an honest heart, and a clear conscience, not one that you pronounce yourself clear or clean, but only a clear conscience can make you to know if what you sacrifice is an abomination to God or not. We all give up things. You gave up approximately an hour of your time this evening, not counting the time that it took for you to get here and get back home, not counting the things that you let go in order to be here. You sacrificed. Every time you journey this way, you sacrifice your time, a degree of your energy. And I get those scars in my crown simply because I came not feeling like coming down here. Nor do you, simply because you came. You sacrifice your time to take care of what either Christianity or religion requires of you. But now listen to God's complaint of His professing children throughout the old economy, Amos 8. They're saying, the Lord said, I heard what you're saying. And Lord, you have assembled yourselves together and you've sat there where you're supposed to sit. You sat as my people. But you're talking, whether you're talking to another human being or just there's an echo in your own heart, God said, I'm hearing it, and you're asking a question, when will the new moon be gone that we may sail? When's this holiday going to be over, this holy day going to be over, or the Sabbath, that we can set forth our wheat and our grain and we can get on about the things that are needful and necessary for life here? And they sacrificed. They sacrificed their time in getting to where God told them to go. But it was an abomination to God. Proverbs 21. Almost the same as I told you a moment ago, except for the last phrase in chapter number 15, but more is added here. Proverbs 21:27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind. You've given your time. I do not know if you begrudge this. I do not know if you might sit here wondering when will it be over so we can get back to doing other things. Right now, you've given what you say to me, a time that we as a people set aside, we'd meet. And your presence says loudly, I am here, all the way beyond me, all the way to God. I'm giving you 1 hour to hear what you'd have me hear. And as you sit here, you sacrifice your bodies, physical bodies. As you sit on a pew that gets uncomfortable after you've been here for a few minutes, and a long-winded preacher requires much of your time, and you sacrifice because oftentimes you have to listen to an old preacher that seems to have a negative spin on everything that he says, or he's challenging us, not letting us rest where we are, or pressing God's demands or God's claims upon us. And we sacrifice a lot to have to sit here through all of that, plus fight off any slight pricks of conscience that we might encounter during our time here. Why do you think we've come up with 2 different services in the house of God now? And one we call contemporary because we want to keep our young people and we want to appeal to them and we want to sing contemporary songs with a livelier beat than the old hymns have. And the younger ones, we don't want them to have to endure those old hymns that they cannot relate to. So we fixed a service to accommodate. We've cast aside that old path to make way so that we can get them out there, but the sacrifice won't be as great on them if we can provide them with a good beat to our music. A lot of different instruments and songs by quote unquote Christian songwriters of our day. If they write it now, you can throw it away. 99%+ of them, they can't get you back to John Newton. All those old writers that when you pick up that book and you just read the hymns, you know they knew what they were talking about. And they weren't putting down words. And then we're going to keep the traditional for the old folks. Don't want to make such a drastic change upon them. We've already asked them to sacrifice an hour or so. But we don't want them to sacrifice too much. And at least make the time that they sacrifice and the physical demands made upon them that they must sacrifice to work their way through all of this, make that more appealing to them. And we sacrifice 10% of our income, which, first of all, that is no sacrifice, that is a command of God, lost or saved. A sacrifice would be you giving more. The Lord looked at all those giving. He saw a widow casting out of her almost empty purse two mites. And he said, she outgave all you folks. But we call it sacrificing when we give God our tithe. Give it to the Lord. We're not too excited about it, but we give it when we could be using it to buy us another toy to play with through life. Time. Physical exertion, giving, they're all sacrifices. But if you don't have a right frame of mind and heart in doing any of these things, listen, children, it is an abomination to God. And folk might be patting you on the back all the while you're doing it. And God called it an abomination. I want to know now if He accepts my labors. I want to know now if my quote unquote, which we really can't sacrifice anything to God for all that we have, He gave, be it time, be it the ability to get down here, be it the finances, we can't, those really aren't sacrifices. But I want to know that I sacrifice is an odor of a sweet smell unto God. I'd like to walk away from here tonight knowing that God was pleased with what I had to render to Him. And the effort, I counted it nothing. Because I walked away seeing something of a smile in my Father's face. Because what I did came up to Him as a sweet smelling sacrifice. Matthew 7, I told you one that you were very familiar with. Marks or goes so well with that which you uttered in word in Him. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nowadays we say all you got to say is Lord and believe on the Lord and you're saved. Not everyone that makes that profession, not everyone that calls me Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? That's a good work. They had to sacrifice. in order to preach. Lord, Lord, have we not in Thy name cast out devils? They had to sacrifice the abuse of the ungodly, of the outwardly wicked, of casting out devils and the destruction that the cast out demons or the lack of that some folk were gaining from demonic activity. Cast out devils, that's a good work. That's a sacrifice. And in Thy name done many wonderful works. Another excellent sacrifice with folks looking on. But the Lord Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew ye. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If we could get a house full of people, they would preach. A house full of people that could cast out devils, and a house full of people doing wonderful works in the community, in the church, for one another, we'd think we had reached the ultimate in God's work and God's blessings. But everything they did was an abomination to God. And everything that I'm sure that society looked upon and saw good, and it was beneficial, God said, all you've done, you've just been working iniquity. Now, folk, it is true. Absolute necessity lay upon this, that none of us can approach nigh unto a holy God except we have a sacrifice. But in the old economy, he that was looking solely to a lamb or to an ox or to a dove, if that was the end, I brought the lamb, I gave him to the priest, we went through the ritual, we applied his blood, they would have found that was an abomination to God, though God required it. They had to see beyond that literal four-legged lamb before their sacrifice became something other than an abomination. The greatest, one of the greatest of Old Testament passages that clears up all the thinking of the spiritual-minded Jew. Abraham on, those even before Abraham, David, in that repentant Psalm, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, thou desirest not sacrifice. If that's all it took, Lord, I'd give that to you. I'd bring 1,000 lambs to get rid of this guilt. But I know you don't rely in burnt offerings. I know that all that you're required to do, all that's required of you on your journeying, hopefully, to that eternal abode and rest in Christ Jesus, all that's required: private reading of the book, searching therein, public gathering to sit under truth declared, preached, and prayer. All of them are means of grace to further the life of God in your soul. But they're only effective in the design that they've been given to carry this out, that end out, if you've got a true heart in using them and the Spirit making them effectual. If you don't read, and if you don't attend, and if you don't pray with a right heart, then these things become an abomination unto God. And instead of promoting life, they carry death with them. The very thing God has ordained for the development of your life, inward life, God will use to kill you. To be carnally minded is death. If I approach the Scriptures, if I approach the preaching of the Word, if I approach the closet carnally minded, death is marked upon everything I do. Now, if you ask me which of those is the most important, I couldn't say, well, because you can't leave out any of them. But if you made me, I'd say prayer is the most spiritual and the most important, because it's the oil, or through it, the oil of heaven is obtained to keep all these other little wheels spinning, reading, attending, preaching. I'd put it out there. The law of God requires all that did and forever will approach Him to have a suitable sacrifice. But the law that required us do that makes none of us righteous because we do it. By the deeds of the law, Romans 3:2, no flesh shall be justified in His sight. Nothing you do. All that the law can do is declare to one that would approach unto God, you got dead works. You didn't come up to that I strictly demanded. That's the voice of the law. And the voice of the law of God would say, you're dead. Do whatever you want. It's dead works. Your belief in God is dead. And one thing that the law of God can never do is give life. Can't do it. But the law is holy. Romans 7. It's just and good, or the commandments are just and good. The law of God's holy. But though the law of God is holy, it cannot make the adherer of it holy. Though the commandments of God are just and righteous altogether, it cannot make we who try to keep these holy and just commandments, it can't make us good as it is good, the law of God. The law of God was given simply to manifest the character of God. But the law of God cannot communicate to the soul of man God's character within. I mean, it shuts you up. It can't do a thing for you. All it does is hold a mirror and say, if you see God in peace, you will look like God and you will act like God. And we see ourselves and our failures. And we find out we got to have a sacrifice. And folk, though the law could well accomplish its designed end, it cannot because of the weakness of our flesh. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Not that the law was weak. Not that the law was not perfect and good and the commandments holy and God's holy and righteous in what He demands. But the law's weak in my flesh. It's righteous. Everything God demands of me, it's right for Him to do so. And I must come up to that standard, but I can't. Wherefore God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, just like you, faced with all the frailties of human nature, He got weary. He hungered. He got thirsty. He felt the slanders and the accusations. Only thing different in Him, He was without sin. And He, being made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And now I got an acceptable sacrifice to present to the Lord. And I tell you one thing, God helping, that I will not do. I will not take lightly the work of the Lord Jesus, nor will I lay aside my responsibilities. Will I grow careless in the means of grace just because I found a suitable sacrifice? No. You start doing that, you're going to lose what you thought was your suitable sacrifice. But He will become, as you age, He will become the delight of your soul. And very, very dear to your heart. You will not quit sacrificing these things you do for God, though they are not sacrifices. But in the sense that we give up things to do them, they are. But you make certain that what you call sacrifices are not abominations to God.